Shalom, everyone. I'm Monty Judah with Lion of Lamb Ministries. Welcome to our program. This is a series of teaching that's dealing with the Apostle Paul and his letters. The premise of this program is not to go through in the detail trying to teach what Paul taught, but rather I'm giving explanation to that Paul did not come teaching us that the law has been done away with, replaced by the grace of God or by faith, that he's teaching us the balance of the two. And in the course of this teaching, I know a lot of my Christian brethren have taken the teachings of the Apostle Paul, which are the predominant teachings within the Christian church, and they advocate this idea that he was instituting and establishing the church as opposed to talking about God's program of working with Israel and including the Gentiles into it. Now, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he went out expressly to encourage Gentiles to come to faith. But what he taught was the Gentiles are to be joined with the remnant of Israel, the believers of Israel, and that we would all become one assembly grafted into a tree called Israel. And in the book of Romans, which we've already covered, we went through quite a bit of detail with that. Well, we are now ready to move on to another letter that Paul wrote. And so in this particular episode, we're going to talk about what he wrote in the book of Corinthians. And there's another very important concept that he is going to begin to teach, which is a Torah concept. But most people don't know that's actually what the Torah teaches. With that as an introduction, I'm going to take you into the book of 1 Corinthians, and I first want to take you to chapter 2, and let me read to you the first five verses of that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and it says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Yeshua the Messiah and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Now, that's a wonderful little expression. Let me back off that for a moment. And let me ask you, if you were to go up and you wanted to share with a person that doesn't know the Lord. And how would you do that? How would you go to a group of people who don't know anything about the Lord or don't know anything about the Lord that you know, and you would want to share with them? Now, the average person would say, well, I go to such and such church, and why don't we invite you over to a church? By the way, we have a Bible study, this kind of thing, and so forth. That Paul's saying that's not what he did with the Corinthians. Paul didn't set up a Bible study and set up a little local church and invite the Corinthians to come in and join and become members of it. He says that when he did, he went out and did three things specifically. He spoke about what God has done. He spoke about the testimony of God. And when we talk about the testimony of God, we're talking about what God has said and what God has done. So he was telling, it wasn't him. In fact, he specifically says, when I came, it wasn't in superiority of speech or of the wisdom of a man. In other words, he's saying, I didn't go out and come up with an ingenious way to kind of explain this to you. He said, I simply went out and shared with you the testimony of God, what God said and what God did. Number two, when it came to the Messiah, I talked about what the Messiah has done, the redemption that he has provided for it. And number three, he said, I came out and I spoke to you about the Spirit of God and was in demonstration of the power of God through his Spirit. In a sense, he came out and he was telling them about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is exactly what he says here. He wasn't setting up a local church and trying to invite people to come to it. And when you and I go out to share, we should be doing what he does. We should be following this pattern. The conclusion is this, verse 5, that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. By the way, the entire Torah teaches us the testimony of God. It supplies the evidence about who the Messiah is, and so that we would be able to discern and understand that he was sent by the Father. And it would help us to understand how the Spirit of God has been moving and working with the Father, with the Son, all along. All three elements were there at the creation. All three elements were there bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. And now we have an opportunity to take the gospel message out to the Gentile world, and we're following exactly the way God has done it. And Paul understood that. That is the way the message has gone forth from the Torah. There's a point that I want to remind you about when the Sadducees, which was a very religious group, came up to the Messiah. I'm sure you're familiar with this. And they had a question about the resurrection. In fact, the Sadducees are famous for not believing in the resurrection at all. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, but not the Sadducees. And the Sadducees tried to trick Yeshua into this story about, well, there was a man who was married, and before he had children, he died, and his brother took his place, so that his, you know, the Torah talks about that. And then he died, and another brother, and he died, and another brother, and they go through this outrageous example of this. And what the real undercurrent is not a dispute over the law and what the law has to say. It's really a dispute. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Yeshua, when he went to correct them, he said, "Ye do err, that you know not the scripture nor the power of God." And that is a concept that comes from the Torah and spoken of by the prophets, and it's called spirit and truth. We walk our faith out by spirit and truth. That's what the Torah teaches, and that is what the prophets also taught. And Yeshua came teaching the same thing. Paul is doing that same teaching. This is not a new teaching. This is the way men of faith have always walked before God, in spirit and in truth. Truth being what God has said, what we have in the scripture, a spirit being led by the Spirit of God, hearing the influence and how it influences us as spiritual men. Paul's going to go on later on in chapter 2 to go and explain that all of these things are revealed to us by God's Spirit, that we learn about the things of God from God's Spirit, and that is absolutely true. And the Torah teaches that, but the Torah also gives us commandments, a base foundation of faith, who God is, what the character of God is, what the Messiah is supposed to do, and what has he accomplished through his sacrifice. All of those things to set the stage so that we might know the Lord. In fact, one of the most powerful things the law teaches us, and this is a well-known thing, is called the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then we find out that God doesn't go around piecemealing when he does something. All of God is present in the work. Here's Paul saying that when he came to the Corinthians, he came with the testimony of God, the Father. He came telling them about Yeshua being crucified, the Son, and that he was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power of God, the Holy Spirit. Three elements that was present when he gave testimony to the Corinthians. That is the way the law and the prophets teach you how to share the gospel. Now, as I've said to you before, back in my days when I was a good churchman, and why, you know, when we wanted to share with somebody new and we wanted to encourage them, we didn't do this. We didn't go out and we tried to find superiority of speech and wisdom. We tried to come up with the wittiest, sharpest way to reflect to the person and woo them and entreat them to come to our church. That's not what Paul's doing. That's not what he is trying to explain here. Now, I wanted to review that because what is now going to follow in some of Paul's letters is where people get off track from that. When they get off track, they get involved in other kinds of things. And one of the issues that Paul had to deal with Gentile believers, is they started hearing from other Jews and that were involved in Judaism. Now, Judaism didn't exist in that day, but Pharisaism and Sadduceeism and so forth did exist. And one of the things they used to emphasize that circumcision was paramount, you know, in their expression of faith. And of course, the word came out as soon as these Gentiles started accepting the Lord by faith. Well, guess what? These Pharisees that heard about it and the Sadducees that heard about it, well, you got to get circumcised. In fact, back in Acts chapter 15, when the Gentile believers came back into Jerusalem along with Paul and they had that meeting, why, there was a bunch of the Pharisaic believers who suddenly did what they thought was supposed to be correct, which was their culture, their tradition, in which they said, well, you have to be circumcised to be saved. And Paul was always battling that issue. Circumcision has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is by faith. And when I taught you through Romans, justification is by faith. It's not by works. It's not by keeping a particular set of commandments. But Pharisaism and Sadduceeism had gotten into that. And that's the reason why they were rejecting the message of Yeshua. That's the reason why they were in trouble with the Lord a number of times throughout their history, is they weren't really paying attention to what the Lord had taught through Moses and the prophets. And they weren't paying attention to what Yeshua came teaching. And the apostles are now commissioned to go out and teach what they had learned from the Messiah. What Moses and the prophets had taught, and Paul is an excellent example of teaching the Gentiles what Moses and the prophets had really taught. And what we're battling today, and the reason for this program is, you know, again, some of these things are hard to be understood by that Paul has said, because the Christian world has adapted their own set of customs and traditions, just like my ancient Jewish brethren did. And it blocks them. It sets up a paradigm where they're not really hearing what the instruction is. My hope in this program, as we go through these letters, will bring some clarity to that issue, and it won't be such a problem. As I mentioned to you, the issue, one of the biggest issues that happened in those days had to do with circumcision. If I take you to 1 Corinthians 7:19, here's the verse. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Whoa, wait a minute, that almost sounds like a paradox. I thought circumcision was one of the commandments. And so he says, well, it's nothing, circumcision or uncircumcision, it's nothing. What really matters is keeping the commandments of God. It almost seems like a paradox. But what the difference is this. The commandments of God teach you that justification is by faith. The law teaches you that Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness. And by the way, Paul is going to make that quote again and again and again on these issues. And this is what he spent a lot of time in the book of Romans trying to explain. Obedience is one thing. Salvation is this. Now, you got to have both. You do not get to have one over the other. Today, if I could super summarize the problem, in ancient times, my Jewish brethren asserted obedience over faith. In the Christian world, they assert faith over obedience. The Bible teaches, and God taught, you need both. Now, I get saved by faith. Now what do? I obey the Lord. The problem I had was I didn't obey the Lord, and so God stepped in by faith and delivered me from the punishment and the penalties of the law. And so now that I'm saved, I'm supposed to go out and completely ignore the law, completely be disobedient? Of course not. But by the way, that's modern theology. So here we are with this issue where he's trying to explain about how this commandment works. Let me go ahead and take you back. Let's talk about the commandment of circumcision. It was first given to Abraham to be a sign, a seal of the covenant that God made with Abraham and with his descendants that had to do with the promised land. In other words, this is a seal of the covenant for the promise of the promised land. And circumcision is something associated with the land of Israel. Did you know that the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt and they went to Mount Sinai and Moses began to teach the Torah to them, that entire generation did not circumcise their sons? They crossed the Jordan, went into the land of Israel. Guess what was the first thing they did? Circumcise their sons. Circumcision is connected to the promised land. You also hear of another controversy with regard to Timothy, where there came a time when Timothy wasn't circumcised in the faith, but there came a time when Paul circumcised Timothy. Now, why would he say circumcision is nothing on this matter, and yet he circumcises Timothy later on? It's because Timothy was going to be coming to the land and ministering in the land. Circumcision is connected to the promised land, is the sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham for the promised land. And it has its proper place in the commandments. This goes back to something that we learn about the law and about the commandments. Commandments are not absolute. Commandments have three parts to them. They have an objective. What is the commanded part? They have standards. To what level will you keep this commandment? They have conditions. And what are the conditions of which we keep the commandment? Many of the commandments that God has given to us are simply the objective. It is up to us in keeping the commandments that we determine what are the standards that we will keep and what under what conditions will we keep them. We have a commandment of Sabbath. You will rest on the Sabbath day. Amen and amen. However, if there's an ox stuck in the ditch out there and its life is at stake, you will go, even if it is on Sabbath, and you will rescue that ox. Because it turns out of all of the commandments, the overarching teaching of all the commandments is, you shall live by these commandments. These commandments are given so that we can live and be successful in life. They are not given as restraints and keep you from living a life. They are set up as safeguards, borders, if you will, areas to keep you out of trouble. By the way, if you go around murdering people, you will get yourself in a lot of trouble and people will probably come and kill you. If you want to live, don't murder. Don't steal if you really want to live and live successfully. Don't lie to people if you want to be successful. All the commandments were given for such a purpose, so that you might live. When I hear some of my Christian friends say, oh, we don't have to keep the law anymore. It's, you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of a guy who's bought a brand new car. And he's got this car and he says, you know, now that I got this new car, I don't have to follow any traffic laws. I can drive anytime I want, wherever I want, under whatever conditions I want. And he is not going to be successful driving his car. He probably will wreck his car. He'll probably get a bunch of tickets. You know, when the law enforcement comes along. See, the law is there. And by the way, the reason why they put those stop signs out there, then they require you to stop, is so that you might live, so that you won't enter into the intersection and somebody hit you or you hit someone else, so that you will be safe and secure. Stop signs do not prevent me from getting where I need to go. They help me to get there safely. And by the way, I want to live in a society, in a community, in which that everyone is lawful. I don't want anybody breaking the rules and then having an accident and hurting me. And by the way, in our civil laws, traffic laws, for example, you can get in very serious trouble if you were reckless and that you had no disregard for other citizens while you broke the law. That's an even more severe punishment and penalty for it. The same is true for God's commandments. Now, there's a lot of my brethren who don't understand the commandments, don't understand why God gave a particular commandment. Well, that's the reason why we have teachers. the teachers to be able to teach you what the commandment is, how the commandment works, what are the standards, what are the conditions under which it is. And as you come together as a community, these are the rules for the community. And by the way, for a community to be successful, there has to be rules in the thing. I can tell you right now that every church that you walk into that claims, hey, we don't follow the law, there are rules there. Certain people can be up at the front. You don't get to set up on the stage. You don't get to stand up at the pulpit unless you're the pastor or the teacher. And oh, by the way, when the service is underway, you will be quiet and you will participate in the service. When it's time to sing, you can sing. When it's time to pray, you will pray. In other words, there's rules. And you don't get to make a ruckus. You don't get to disturb things. You don't get to mess things up. And we come in and we try to do the worship decently and in order. And every church has rules about it. Now, nobody stands up and says that if you're talking in church, you go to hell. Nobody does that. Because we know talking in church and being respectful while in church is not a salvation issue. It is an issue of disturbing other people. And a lot of the commandments are about how to get along with other people in a reasonable way. Paul is going to be going through a whole series of mistakes being made by new Gentile believers. Sometimes they're repeating what they've always done, and that has to be changed. If you remember, and that we talked about the letter to the Gentiles that talked about, you cannot participate in idolatry anymore, guys. You cannot be eating blood and the unclean. You can't do it. We can't be in fellowship together. And by the way, you can't be a pervert. If we're going to be in these assemblies and we're going to follow God, we're only going to follow one God. We're all going to eat from the same table, not unclean things. We're going to eat the things that God has said we eat. And number three, you know, you're not going to come in here with your sexual lust and participate in this assembly of people with it. It's pretty clear. That's the law. Those are the rules about being in a community. We have the same rules, and the church does it unto themselves. They're obeying the Lord whether they realize it or not, and they're keeping the law whether they realize it or not. Now, that's what Paul's going to be doing in some of these letters. He's going to be correcting the Gentile believers who've mixed some of that stuff in, and they've had Jews come back in with their Pharisaic thinking, trying to disturb, because the Pharisees don't believe in the operation of faith. I know this sounds crazy to you. They don't really go around asserting they believe in God. They just go around using God as a label. And by the way, they're like a lot of Christians, they use God as a label. They're not changed people. They're still just nice sinners. And that's what Paul's trying to correct. Hey, guys, it's got to be better than that. You got to be led by the Spirit of God. You got to be a believer. You got to be committed to the Lord. You cannot mix the Lord with all these other worldly things. Now, I'm going to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because Paul's also going to cover another very important thing. You see, it turns out if you as a Gentile want to be successful in a congregation, you're going to have to follow certain examples that God has already done with ancient Israel, even when he brought them out of Egypt. Even when he brought Israel out of Egypt, there's lessons to be learned for the Gentiles to understand the assembly they now have become part of. By the way, let me just throw this in. This is kind of an interesting sidebar. In the Greek Septuagint, the Greek word ekklesia, which is the word that is translated in your Bible as church. Now stay with me for a second. We'll put it in our English translations, church. The Greek word is actually ekklesia. Church is not actually the real translation of that word. The translation of that word is the called out assembly. That's what ekklesia actually means. And what the church fathers have done is they've adapted that called out assembly And they said, well, you know, that's kind of what the church is. You know, we're a called out assembly. We're called out from the world, called to serve God. And I don't have a whole lot of heartburn with that or a problem with that. That's is part of the meaning and so forth. But I do need to clarify something for you, that the first church, according to that definition, was the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And in the Greek Septuagint, the word is ekklesia to describe the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. They were the first called out assembly from Egypt, from Mitzrayim, trials and tribulations. And the idea that the word church is a completely unique and new term, it's just the preferred term of the translators of English Bibles, but the Greek word that they're translating off the manuscript simply means a called out assembly. Well, let me tell you what some other Hebrew words that it could have been kehilat. Kehil is an assembly. Adat, that word is also a Hebrew word meaning a fellowship or an assembly of brethren. But if you want to emphasize the called out assembly, then you say ekklesia, which is the Greek, you know, for it. Now, I didn't want to necessarily bury you with a lot of Greek and Hebrew background and so forth. My point being is this. Paul's getting ready to teach the Corinthians some key things that they need to know as Gentile believers in the faith. And guess what he's going to use? The example of Israel coming out of Egypt. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. This is a very interesting passage. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud, in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was the Messiah. You know what he just said to the Gentiles? He said, hey guys, you are part of the assembly. You're part of the group that came out of Egypt. You're a descendant. Now by faith, believing in the Messiah, you're part of that assembly. You're part of that story. Did you know that every time we hold the Passover, we are to teach our sons in keeping the Passover, that it was your father, who came out of Egypt. I'm the one who crossed the Red Sea. That is him teaching the teaching of Passover. And he's telling the Gentiles, you are part of this. You are part of this ancient story of redemption and salvation and what God started doing with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. It's about you. You are one of the descendants of Abraham. By faith, you've been grafted in. You're part of this great story. He goes on further to say this. Verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they laid low in the wilderness. Yeah, if you look at the story of the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, did you know that whole generation that was promised to come out? Essentially, they all died in the wilderness. They didn't make it to the promised land. They were all judged. Because they kept misbehaving. They kept not believing the Lord, even though the Lord had demonstrated and showed himself to them through great judgments, crossing the Red Sea, going to the mountain, hearing the voice of God, getting Moses to bring the commandments to them. They still wouldn't believe. And they weren't doing it by faith. They weren't obeying either. And he said, as a result, many of them died. And they were all laid low there in the wilderness. Verse 6, so what's the point, Paul? Now, these things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they craved. This is a lesson for you. He's teaching the Gentiles one of the greatest stories in the Torah. He's teaching the Torah. Is he teaching, oh, we're going to set up a church. By the way, this is how we'll do it. We'll have steeples and we'll have pews and so on. No! He's telling them that the very things that you read in the scripture, in the law, that's about you and what you're going to be doing. He goes on to say, verse 7, now he gets specific. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. You know the story about the golden calf. They lost all patience in waiting for God when Moses went up on the mountain, and they decided to form a new religion. They weren't sure what they were going to do, so they said, hey, let's make a golden calf, and let's say, hey, this is what brought us out of Egypt. And a bunch of voices were saying, hey, let's go back to Egypt. We got all this gold. Let's go back to Egypt. He's saying, those are the lessons. By the way, when you accept the faith in the Messiah, don't go get an idol now after you've accepted the Messiah. Don't violate his commandments. Do what the Lord has said. Do not do the mistake that they made. Verse 8, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Yeah, there's a lot of stories in the Torah about all the mistakes they made. And we're supposed to be learning from that. Not be like the correct assembly that it was. Don't be like the erring assembly they became. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Oh, now we're getting close. You know, in every church that I've been, and by the way, let's see if your record is the same as mine. Eventually, you'll get things will be going along, and then somebody gets upset about something, and everybody starts mumbling and grumbling. And the next thing you know, and I'm sure you're familiar with the term, we have a church split. The brethren give up on following the principle of the Lord, and they all get caught up in frustrations with each other, disputes with each other, and so forth. Those are the lessons that we learn in the law when they were in the book of Numbers in the wilderness. He's saying that those lessons are for us, that we're part of that assembly. We're not supposed to be making those same mistakes. Well, if you're not supposed to be making the same mistakes, what are you supposed to be doing? Maybe you're supposed to be following the same instruction for good that God gave there. And if you'd follow that instruction, we wouldn't have these issues. The reason why churches have these issues is because they're not following the commandments of God. They've gotten caught up in themselves, just like the children of Israel did when they turned away from the Lord and forgot what the Lord said. So Paul says it here very, very clearly for us. Verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. Did you hear that? They were written for our instruction. Let me see if I can go to the average Christian church. Do I have teachers in those places that are taking these stories that are in the law, and are they using that as the base instruction to teach you as a believer how to behave properly before the Lord? No. No. They set all that aside. That's history. That's not, the law's not for us. We don't teach from the law. We teach from Paul. Okay. Well, what is Paul teaching about? He's teaching about the law. He's telling you those are your instructions. That's what you're supposed to be. So you know what I've discovered? Not only are they not teaching the law and offering that, they're not even teaching what Paul said. They're not teaching what Yeshua taught. They're not teaching what the apostles Peter and John taught. I'll tell you what they're teaching. They're teaching what the church fathers decided to do. The church fathers hijacked the ministry of the apostles. That's the reason why we have so many problems, so much division, so much trouble. And that's the reason why Christianity is not being successful. We should have won the world by now with the gospel message. But instead, it's literally in spite of the church that people come to faith. Somehow they get acquainted with the Lord, the Spirit of God works on them, and they come to faith. Praise God. But it's not by the incredible efforts of the theology of theologians in the church. In fact, that has caused more trouble than you can imagine. He concludes this. He says, verse 12, well, actually he says this. Let me finish verse 11. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Did you know that Paul specifically said, you better learn these lessons, because when we come to the end of the ages, these are going to be the lessons you must obey. Well, I know a lot of brethren, we think we're coming to the end of the ages. How many teachers do you have going back and talking about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and all the lessons took place to get ready for the end of the ages? They don't even know that that great story that came out of Egypt is actually a prophecy for the last generation. You know, God very emphatically prophesied about that fourth generation that came out of Egypt. He specifically told Abraham there would be this generation that would come out of Egypt. Very precisely and specifically did it. And Moses recounts that when they left Egypt, it was 430 years to the day. That wasn't they were in Egypt for 430 years. That was 430 years to the day when God gave the prophecy to Abraham that that generation would come out. He's trying to explain that prophecy God gave is exactly what happened. Now, he's also, later on, Moses is trying to explain something else to the last generation. In fact, when you read there in Deuteronomy chapter 30 at the end of the Torah, there's a great prophecy that's given in the Torah. It says there's another generation that's going to be in the future. It's a generation that will know the history of Israel. A generation that will know that Israel disobeyed the Lord and was scattered into all the nations. And that Israel was scattered in the nations and God turned his face away from them, was punishing them for disobedience. But then he says that particular generation at the end, they are going to be regathered by God and there's going to be a greater exodus and God is going to bring those people back to the land. Those that are by faith, the remnant. Paul is trying to explain you Gentiles are part of that assembly. You get to be part of when God saves all Israel. Remember when I was there in Romans chapter 11? Thus all Israel shall be saved. All the saints will be saved because you Gentiles are part of Israel. He didn't say thus the whole church will be saved. He said all Israel will be saved. This is the shocking part. Christian teachers go around saying that Paul was really teaching to the church. No, the truth of the matter is he was teaching about Israel. Believing Israel that includes native-born, aliens, sojourners, strangers, includes the Gentile nations so that Israel could be a light to the nations and so that the nations would come to know the Lord, so that God, who's the creator of all, would have an assembly of all the saints that would come from there. So here he is explaining this great lesson. And he finally says this. He says, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. You better check yourself against those lessons. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. A wonderful verse quoted by many brethren about how to deal with the struggle with sin. The struggle with sin is pictured in the story of that generation that came out of Egypt before they crossed over into the Promised Land. That's the picture. And you can see how God was dealing with them. And those are how you can escape things like that. Finally, he says in chapter 10, he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Because that's really what the core issue is. Anyone who wants to dispute what God has said is practicing idolatry. You are saying there's something greater than the Creator God. You're saying there's another God that is bigger than him. You're saying that you have authority over God. Therefore, you are practicing idolatry. And that's what Paul is trying to teach. All right, that brings us together for our time has run out for this particular session. When I come back to you in the next episode, we're going to still be talking about 1 Corinthians and some other things that Paul taught there. I think you'll find it very interesting about some very practical things that we face here. And he's going to revert back to the teaching of the law in that same case. So shalom to all of you, and we'll look forward to seeing you in the next episode.